It seems like, I mean, maybe a common sense or ridiculous question to ask, do you need peace? I mean, of all the years and times when we need it, this seems like a time that we need to be at peace. Even in the last couple of weeks, it seems like the number of church members in the hospital or facing surgeries or injured, you know, besides the worries of the times, just seems to be mounting. And besides praying for healing, one of the things I always say to them is I'm praying that God will give you that peace that passes understanding, that reassurance that God is with you and God is near you. So maybe you need peace this morning, or maybe you just need to be reminded that that's something God has already offered to us, particularly in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this, I guess, in the prayer before the sermon, but this series that we're in, this Christmas season, is called Songs of Hope and Songs of Peace, Songs of Joy, Songs of Love. We're in the Psalms, which is that prayer book and that song book of God's people, looking at different ways they talked about, those songwriters talked about what God is like, and what God's love and peace and joy are like. One of the things that, I mean, y'all know I'm musical, one of the things that draws me to music is the power of songs to kind of get past my guard. You know, I sometimes have walls up against somebody reminding me one more time that God is good, or God you know, loves me, or just have some peace or have some joy. But songs, whether they be secular songs on the radio or the songs of Scripture, they it's like they come in a different door. You know, I may have the front door all locked up, but they slip in the back door, and all of a sudden I'm hearing that message I need to hear. And in the case of Psalm 85 this morning, that message is a reminder of God's peace and how God has offered his peace to us. So I hope that in the words of this psalm this morning, you will be reminded of just what that peace is. We're looking at just a portion of it, verses 8 through 13, and I want to start with verses 8 and 9, which describe what God's peace is, and then the rest of it's just going to give us, as good poetry and music does, give us a series of images, of word pictures, of synonyms to more deeply understand what God's peace is about. So we're going to start in verses 8 and 9 with this double promise that is spoken there. It says, God will, in his future tense, right? It's written some 3,000 years ago. God will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. Surely God's salvation is near to those who fear him or reverence him or worship him. I've reminded you before, but Hebrew poetry, you know, English poetry, we like the word at the end to rhyme. Hebrew poetry, since it's written backwards and the word order isn't the same as English, their way of doing poetry is to say the same thing twice in pairs and to use different words. I won't even try to make up poetry on the spot. So here we have an example right in front of us. Two lines, you know, in the same poem, the same song, both are talking about God's peace, but instead of just saying it twice, God will speak peace to you, God will shout peace to you, the word salvation is substituted. But both of these are like two sides of the same coin. God's peace is God's salvation, and God's salvation is God's peace. And I've used the phrase before, God has made peace where there was no peace. Right, it's that basic story of the fall that goes back to the beginning of Scripture. Adam and Eve and us collectively represented by them and with them, we disobeyed God. We turned away from God. We broke peace with God in such a way that we can't undo that. But the whole good news, the story of the Bible, is that God hasn't turned away. God has turned towards us to make peace where peace has been broken. So God's salvation is God's peace, right? And this is the good news of Scripture. God has spoken that peace and brought his salvation near to us. Then verses 10 through 13 in this psalm just unpacks that statement with a whole series of images and phrases. So you have that salvation and peace first in pairs of words, loving kindness and truth. That's a part of God's peace and salvation, righteousness and peace. But we also have these images of it being like two people in love. What do I mean by that? These pairs, I've talked about this, it seems like, this fall in particular, they're things that we wouldn't necessarily put together. So like grace disappeared. We should have hung it back over there. Truth and grace normally hangs on a banner on that wall. We appropriated grace for the backdrop for a few weeks. But like loving kindness and truth, those are things we don't easily put together, right? So either we think you speak the truth to somebody, but you may offend them with that, or you love somebody and you don't want to give offense because you're so loving. But God's picture of the real, healthy, spiritual version of truth and love is that they go together. You know, we have some idea of that when we talk about tough love. You can speak truth to someone and that be an act of love, and God's all about that, right? So he pairs together these things like loving kindness, that's compassion, and truth, and says they have met together, and this picture is like two people in a relationship, right? So righteousness and peace, another pair, they've kissed each other. I mean, if you can picture that. Again, righteousness, we think of being right, and peace as, you know, making up with someone, but God says those things actually go together. What I say is right, what I do is right, and it brings peace to the world. So these, in the rest of this psalm, we have two things going on. We have these pairs of words that we have trouble holding together, like grace and truth, love and truth, righteousness and peace. God says those need to go together. And then there's this series of images, like a relationship, like earth and heaven meeting in one of the next phrases, like crops that where you plant seeds and they yield a harvest. All of these are images that's what songs do. They give us pictures to understand something. All of this is to help us understand what God's peace, what God's salvation is like. We need that anytime, but I think particularly now in this year, in this season, we need this rich kind of understanding of God's peace and salvation so that tough love and reconciliation come together and they take into account justice and right and wrong. All these, you know, hanging together, that's what God's will and purpose for us following him, being disciples, being believers, that's what it looks like. And then the good news of this song is that God has spoken peace. When this was written, like 800 BC, 900 BC, it says God will speak peace. But the news of Christmas, of the birth of Christ, is that God has spoken peace into the world. God has come near. Remember that phrase in here, his word has drawn near? In Christ, God has drawn near. In fact, in Romans 10, quoting the Torah, quoting Deuteronomy, says this. This part's from Deuteronomy. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans, the word of faith, that is the word of faith which we're preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the peace and the salvation that God says is near to us. If we believe, if we confess Christ, we will be saved. But it's not just that salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. It is an assurance of being in God's presence eternally. But it's also a life that looks like this song in Psalm 85, a life where loving kindness and truth and righteousness and peace hold together. That's what our witness and our life is supposed to look like. Well, this song, Psalm 85, comes with a few little extra bits. Most of what we look like is made up of these images and this explanation of peace and salvation. But there are two extra bits tucked in there that I just want to mention. There is a why and there is a warning. So first the why, the end of verse 9, it says, why has God given us his peace and his salvation? It is that God's glory may dwell in our land. I put up, folks watching a live stream can't see this, but in Matthew's gospel, he also quotes the Hebrew scriptures, quoting Isaiah, and says this: this is how God's glory has drawn near, has dwelled in our land. From Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God is dwelling with us. And Matthew says that. He translates it for us: God with us. So why has God spoken peace and extended his salvation? It's so that God can will be with us again. If you think back again to Genesis, what did Adam and Eve enjoy before the sin, before the fall? It was God with them. God would walk in the garden and speak to them and visit with them. And that sin separated them from God. And God's peace, which is what we're talking about, God's salvation, is God making peace to once again that we might enjoy his presence with us. And that's what Emmanuel, that's what the birth of Christ offers to us. There's also a warning in Psalm 85 in the second part of verse 8. It says this: let them, the ones, the godly ones, the ones who reverence God, who receive the word of peace and the promise of salvation, let them not turn back to folly. We are to not continue repeating Adam and Eve's mistake and turning away from this good God who has loved us and saved us and spoken peace into our life. We're to turn towards God. And it's just one line. And then the psalm goes on, you know, to keep talking about peace and salvation. But it's one line that we shouldn't ignore because it's my favorite hymn, right? We are prone to wander. This is a caution. Don't turn back to folly, your foolish ways, to that pattern of turning from God. But welcome this word of peace and salvation. And that's actually just where our scripture began today, the first part of verse 8. How do you do that? What is our guard against that folly? It's what it says in verse 8: I will hear what the Lord will say. It's our intent to pay attention, to listen, to believe, to follow. And that's the same invitation Jesus always gave, right? Come and follow me. Come, believe, and follow me. So our guard against folly is to listen. I will hear what the Lord will say. So you've heard the news. I mean, most of you have heard it before, but maybe you're hearing it in a fresh way. What will you do with it? Will you listen? God has spoken this peace and this salvation that's not just a, hey, I get to go to heaven, but it's a way of living in the world, right? This complex holding together of truth and grace, of righteousness, of love, of peace, of justice. What will you do with that? This is, you know, to tie in another one of our series from this year, the blessed to be a blessing. This is how God blesses the world, right? He doesn't just sprinkle fairy dust over the globe. God calls men and women and boys and girls to follow him and says, I've blessed you. And it's not abstract blessing. It's this, the peace, the salvation, the life of following him. He says, I've blessed you that you might go bless the world. This is how God lights the world with hope. We talk about the living in darkness, but God, light has dawned. This is the light that God has spoken peace and grabbed hold of people like you and me to go live out this truth, grace, righteous, loving life out in the world. And that's how God brings hope and light to the world. So may it be so with me and with you.